I will be continuing my sermon series, Hearing the Heart of Christ, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. Last week was kind of gearing up for today's message and gearing up for the next several messages in this series. And last week we saw that the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but we were also told explicitly that Jesus did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. That's basically the entire Old Testament. He didn't come to abolish them, basically saying that the Old Testament in its entirety is still very important. The law is to be obeyed, but with Jesus fulfilling it, we see that we are obeying the spirit of the law. We are obeying the principles behind the laws and not the letter of the law. Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice. So there's no need to continue doing animal sacrifices, because those animal sacrifices were pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. In fulfilling the law, we also see that Jesus points out principles behind the laws. And today's message is just that. It isn't that Jesus is changing the law, but he's helping us on how to interpret the law in light of Christ. So all of the commands that we see, all the laws in the Old Testament, there were reasons for them. The principle or the spirit for which the law was given is what we can take away and apply to our daily lives. The application of Scripture is very important, because that is a specific way in which the Holy Spirit continues to transform us. So as I have said many times already, imagine Jesus looking at you eye to eye. It's just you and Jesus. And he might even say, "I know that you've struggled in the past, but what I'm about to tell you today, how are you going to move forward? Are you going to receive it? In light of what I'm about to say, how is this going to impact you from today forward?" And the reason why I'm saying that is I'm trying to prepare you for what God's going to be sharing this morning. And I've told you a number of times, some messages can be a little difficult. And for some, this might be that message. And so I would just like to take a moment to say a quick prayer. Lord, I pray that you would be with us today, that you would help us to hear your voice, that, Lord, your desire is to transform us, not to make us feel shameful or guilty, but your desire, Lord, out of your love, is to see us move forward in a way that is right and pleasing to you. Lord, we pray that you would speak to each and every one of us individually today, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'd like to turn with me, we'll be starting in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Matthew 5, 21. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." This is the law. Jesus is pointing out, okay, this is one of the laws that he was referring to that we saw last week, that he's not abolishing or doing away with. And he's pointing out, you've heard it said, do not murder. It's one of the Ten Commandments, right? They knew it. They would have known Exodus 20:13, or they would have known this is one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. Though it was written in the Ten Commandments, I would say they would have known this long before then. Even at the time of Cain, when Cain killed Abel, God made it clear that murder was forbidden. Abel felt the consequences of his actions. This isn't a command that we debate over. It wasn't one that needed to be debated then either. "You've heard it said" means it's common knowledge. You don't murder. Anyone who murders, they're going to be subject to judgment. And I'm not going to read all a bunch of scripture, but in Numbers 35, starting with verse 16, there's a whole list of types of murders and the judgment and penalty of those types of murders. The penalty was pretty much all the same as death. It's the death penalty. An accidental killing meant that the person responsible for the death at that time, even though it was an accident, they would have to flee to what was called a city of refuge. That was only when a death occurred by accident. However, if it wasn't an accident, it was murder, and the person responsible must be put to death. A ransom could not be paid to spare the life of a murderer. Not putting to death a murderer was also a problem in the sight of God. It would defile the land where the Lord dwells among his people. So a murderer, the sentence was death. Maybe you weren't aware of the judgment and the penalty for murders at that time, but we know that to take a life with malice and hostility, and in many cases there's premeditation involved, it was planned, it's unacceptable before the Lord. Even someone who's an accessory to murder, so someone helped another person to murder, it was viewed the same. You commit that crime or help commit it, you have the same penalty. Yet to clarify, I just want to make sure one thing. This is separate from something you would see in a time of war, warfare, or in self-defense. That is on a different area. But this is something the people knew, and they would have known the consequences of murder. But Jesus isn't just sharing this command to remind us. He's going to dive deeper in this command and help us to see the spirit of the law, the principle that we can take away as Jesus helps us to interpret this law in a broader sense. So if we continue reading in Matthew 5, we'll read, start with verse 22. Actually, just verse 22. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So Jesus begins to make a connection between the law that we know about with murder. He makes a connection with murder and anger. There is a fuller expression of God's will for the people in that if one has control over his or her anger, murder will not happen. The uncontrolled anger that is found in the heart of a person is now being addressed by Jesus. Uncontrolled anger is wrong. Is all anger wrong? I think I've probably preached on this a number of times. You would have heard me say that anger is an emotion and that we have been given to move us to action. Was God angry in the Bible? Yes, there were times that God was angry. Sin and evil were the things that provoked his anger. Sin and evil should provoke us. Not to lash out and sin ourselves, but provoke us to change. Sin and evil should provoke us to change. Either change ourselves or help someone. Can we be angry and not sin? That's a verse. We're told to do so, if we are angry, to not sin. But the anger that's being talked about in that one verse is not rage or out of control. And it's a response to evil and sin. This can be angry with sin in our own lives, and we can get angry when someone is being bullied or they're unable to protect themselves. And it moves us to help and stand up for the defenseless. Yet that is not what we're looking at in our passage this morning. It's not what we're looking at in Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at anger toward a person who is or should be close to us. I've preached on anger in the past, so many of you have already heard about problems with uncontrolled anger. And yet for the listener of Jesus at that time, anger was not seen as a serious problem. Anger wasn't seen as a serious problem in the Old Testament, and especially to the extent that Jesus is taking it here. The people would have clearly seen murder as wrong, but maybe many didn't see any problem with anger. What does Jesus say? He says that anyone who is angry with his brother, and we can add sister here too, so anyone who is angry with their brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone angry with their brother or sister is subject to judgment. Do you see that Jesus is taking the prohibition of murder and going right to the heart? He's going right to the heart and prohibiting anger toward a brother or sister. Well, what's a brother or sister? Is that a biological brother, stepbrother, stepsister? Well, many of you know enough in the New Testament to understand brother or sister is a fellow believer, someone that we worship together with, fellow followers of Christ. Yet I think it's also important not to try and fit everything in a category, because you know what? I would be the one to say, well, I'm not really sure that person's a Christian. Mm-hmm. So I can be angry with them. Well, that person over there, they're not really acting Christ-like, so I'm just going to be angry with them. We have to be careful that we're not categorizing, well, I can be angry with this person and not with this person. And even if we don't even know, like our, you know, a neighbor over here that's being a difficult person, we probably think that they're not a Christian, but we've never talked to them about faith, so we really don't know. You see, when we make all these little categories that we're trying to fit people in, we become a Pharisee. Our Pharisaical thinking. So I would say, don't sit and analyze who you cannot be angry with and who you can be angry with. Understand that Jesus has elevated the seriousness of anger by sharing his view of anger toward those around you. He's elevated it. Imagine for a moment now, Jesus looking at you eye to eye and is telling you, everyone knows murder is wrong, but anger is just as serious for me because of where it can lead you in your heart. Everyone knows murder is wrong, but do you realize where anger can take you in your heart? It can take you to a place that isn't God-honoring. And can I ask you some questions? Have you been content to keep your anger towards others? Where has your anger taken you? Your anger towards brothers and sisters will lead to consequences and judgment. That is what Jesus is saying here. It'll lead to consequences. Yet as fine, upstanding Christians, we want to make excuses. I have a right to be angry. Don't you know what that person did or said? I have a right to be angry. Anybody else in my shoes would certainly be angry. They are definitely not Christians, even though they claim to be. See, those are all excuses. Though we know God and Jesus showed anger towards sin and evil, we cannot minimize Jesus' words here. Jesus is raising the bar, raising the expectations for those who are committed to Him. Jesus wants His followers to be different when it comes to anger and, of course, murder. We are to be different. He's calling us to be higher than other people in the world when it comes to anger. You see, when we give our life to Christ, we become kingdom citizens. We must take responsibility for our actions, for our attitudes, for our words, and anger can easily lead us away from kingdom living. Remember, we're aliens living in a land that is not our home. The kingdom of heaven is our home, and we're living in the now on earth as kingdom citizens. Anger can lead us away. It is serious, and Jesus is reinforcing what so many Christians have overlooked. I'd like to read a few passages just to share a little more with you. Looks like I didn't do a very good job here, but Ecclesiastes 7:9, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Psalm 37:8, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. Ephesians 4:30-31, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Let's read another one out of James. James 1:19-20. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about righteousness. Anger may not equal sin in every circumstance, but it definitely is a doorway that easily leads to it. From the Old Testament to the New, with the verses I just read, have you come to the conclusion that anger is a problem in your life? God and Jesus may have expressed anger without sinning, but can we truly say that we have? I've been angry a lot, and I've had to apologize a lot. Anger can lead us to a place that God doesn't want us to reside. Has anger destroyed relationships in your life? Has it torn down instead of built up? Has anger made a change for the positive or a change for the negative? Has it honored God or has it taken away honor? And I think if we were honest, if we have experienced anger toward another person, it has oftentimes hurt or broke the relationship. In Matthew 5:22, Jesus tells us how anger can lead us down the wrong way. I'll just read the one part there again. Anyone who says to his brother Raca is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Jesus shares two examples with some different outcomes. Raca is a term that is believed to mean empty-headed. Now, they just write what it sounds like here, because Raca is not an English word, but it's believed to mean empty-headed. So obviously, if I call someone Raca, it doesn't mean anything. But I do have a couple examples of what I would say are similar. If I was upset with someone and asked them, What'd you do? Leave your brain at home this morning? Now, we can laugh about it now, but this would be said in a time that you're upset with someone, and it wouldn't be a funny ha-ha thing. Or maybe another example, when God handed out brains, you actually must have missed the line. Oh, something similar to that. Now, these are insults, and in the time of Jesus, saying an insult could result in answering to authorities. The Jewish courts, the Sanhedrin, would deal with some legal things. Now, we don't have the same thing here, but depending on circumstances, you might end up in a legal system of courts. Or maybe if you say something like this in a workplace, you might get spoke to by your boss. If something happens in the church, maybe church leaders get involved. But this can lead to consequences, and maybe public consequences. But the second example that Jesus gives is calling someone a fool. You see, this is more than just an insult at that time. This would have been an attack on someone's character. Maybe the first example is name-calling, insulting, but this one is much more. It is attacking a person with words to demean, to devalue, to tear apart a person's character or reputation. Oftentimes, this is where gossip kind of gets involved too. What happens when someone is offended? They go and they tell a friend or tell several friends. And before you know it, you have this entire group of people tearing down one person. The attack of a person's character and devaluing them is also to vilify them, making them a villain or an enemy. So we can be upset about a sin. So someone offended us, and maybe their behavior or what they did was uncalled for. And we can speak out against that particular behavior. But when we move from speaking against just the behavior to attacking the person, the character, that takes it to a whole different level. Now, we are to confront sin. We are to confront things that are hurtful. But that's the action. It's when we tear a person apart. That's what Jesus is referring to here. Making them an enemy. They offended me, and now they are my enemy. Murder might be taking a physical life, but what Jesus is getting at here is murdering the character of a person. The consequences vary, but the reality is that anger leading to this type of behavior is not actions of a Christ follower, but of a person living in this world, sinful world, living in sin. And what does Jesus say here? He says that is a very real danger of eternal judgment. Now, Jesus is speaking in generalities. He doesn't give us specifics, but he is saying there are dangers associated with anger. Anger leads to bitterness and hatred. We could throw all that in there too. But there's dangers with these. The end of verse 22 is very clear. Jesus is letting us know that anger has the strong ability to lead us to the fire of hell. If we aren't looking out for it. Take a moment to let that sink in. We go from thou shalt not murder to seeing how anger can still lead us to the same destination. What is interesting when we begin moving on into the passage, we see Jesus making a shift in his direction. See, he tells us, you know, not to murder. There's a prohibition against murder. There's a prohibition against anger towards brothers and sisters. We see the prohibitions there, and now Jesus moves into a different direction of what we should be doing. What should I do? So let's read on in verses 23 through 26 and what we should be doing. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Verse 23, we get the picture that we're in the midst of worshiping the Lord. Now, Jesus is using language of giving an offering, something that is a great example of intentional worship. So while you're in the midst of worship, you recall, you remember that a brother or a sister has something against you. And Jesus is pretty vague. Is it anything? Well, the context here is anger. There's been an offense. There's anger involved. And I would suggest that a brother or sister has something against you means that they're upset. They've been angered by something you did or by something you said. You offended them. And you were aware, or you are now aware, that they were offended. It's kind of interesting when I was going through this and thinking about some examples and maybe even some excuses. You know, we're pretty good at making excuses. So I'm thinking, okay, what would be an excuse? I wasn't responsible for the conflict, so I shouldn't have to deal with it. It's not my problem. I wasn't the one who started it. That's another excuse. You see, Jesus, he's talking about people that know that there's something against them. And it really doesn't matter who started it. Really doesn't matter what happened, because oftentimes in a conflict, one person will be offended, so the offended person will offend back and back and forth. And so you have multiple offenses happening to each other. Jesus is saying, you're a kingdom citizen. Hey, you're elevated in the expectations I have for you. Whether you started or not doesn't matter. You're the one that knows there's an offense against you, and you are now responsible for going to that person. Does Jesus care who was the first to offend? It's about taking responsibility for our part. We must be aware of our own anger in response to those who might be angry with us. Yeah, I might be angry at them because they're angry at me, and we can go back and forth. But what's my part? What's my part in the anger? Jesus saying, if you remember that someone was offended or angered by something you said or did, he's instructing that person to leave the time of worship and go and be reconciled first, then come back and finish your worship. It's almost an urgency. Almost an urgency that it's time now. Go do it. Leave your gift and go. Be reconciled, then come back. Give the gift and worship. This puts into perspective the importance God has on reconciliation, on ending conflict and restoring relationship. The importance of unity within the body, within the followers of Christ. Then Jesus speaks of settling other disputes. Okay, you owe something. You were liable for something. Jesus isn't giving us a lot of details. He isn't even saying if this is a brother or sister. It appears that that someone who is requesting court action has a case against them, and Jesus says, reconcile the matter. Take responsibility for what is owed. How much better it will be for the relationship and for the body if you are able to work things out before having to take it to the authorities. Again, it's about reconciliation. Failing to try or failing to move toward it has consequences. As I reflect on what I've discussed already, it seems that Jesus has given us much to think about. The bigger part that I'm coming away with in this message is I cannot say it wasn't a surprise, but it felt a little bit like a curveball. I thought I knew where Jesus was going. And he's talking about murder and then goes into anger. I thought that's where he was going with anger. But then he curved it. It's really about reconciliation. Here's a question to think about. Is Jesus comparing murder not just to anger, but failing to reconcile? Is he comparing murder with failing to end a conflict and restore relationship with a brother or sister? It is as if he has placed those two things on the same level. As hard as it might be, is Jesus looking into your eyes, or is he looking into your heart and saying, someone who chooses not to reconcile with a brother or sister in Christ is just as serious as murder in the eyes of me? The message that is being conveyed when choosing not to reconcile, when you choose to not reconcile, it's almost as if to say, you're dead to me. I know we're supposed to be one body. I know that we are supposed to be unified, but you know what? You're dead to me. And I think that's where Jesus is really getting at here, that okay, you've heard it said, do not murder. But the issue of the heart over here and reconciliation is as serious. But then the question is, well, I go and I try to reconcile and they don't receive me. They won't forgive me. They won't even meet with me. Now, we cannot take responsibility for those who choose not to forgive. That is another message for another day. And that's between them and God. But your responsibility is to go and do all you can to reconcile. To go and do all you can to repair the broken relationship with love and humility. You see, it's easy to just give lip service and make excuses. Maybe you've tried once before a while back, and since it wasn't received that one time, you're not going to try again. Is that what the Lord is leading you to? Just a one try? Half-hearted try, maybe? I'm going to do it because I'm told I need to do it, but not because I really care. Well, now we're getting back to a heart issue again. So what is the Lord looking for? I'd like to read out of Psalm 51:17. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. See, this is something not just to check off. This is an important aspect. You see, your relationship with God was dead because of sin until Jesus healed it by his sacrifice through faith. If he can do that, then he can bring healing to your relationships if your heart is seeking him. He can help you when you go to a brother or sister seeking forgiveness. And you cannot change your past. But what are you going to do from this day forward? That's the question. Okay, you can't change what's happened in the past. You can't change a broken relationship that happened in the past. But you can work on reconciliation from today forward. And if you're finding a pattern of broken relationships because of anger, then the Holy Spirit is probably also prompting you in your heart that a change needs to be made.